Our scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be reading this morning the verses 5 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians. As a congregation, we have been working our way through the book of 2 Thessalonians, and this morning we find ourselves in chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In our previous sermons on 2 Thessalonians, we have pointed out that the Apostle Paul begins his letter describing the church of the Thessalonians and stating their destiny as it has already been decided. At the end of verse 1, he describes the church of the Thessalonians as being in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that they belong to him. That means that even though God the Father is in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and though they are still on earth, they are in union with him and they belong to him forever and ever. And so this morning, as the apostle goes on to verses 5 through 10 at the beginning of this letter, he is describing for them a contrast between their destiny and the destiny of those who persecute them, the unbelievers. By way of an inclusio in these verses, the Apostle Paul sandwiches the unbelievers and their unbelief and their destiny between the believers and their destiny, which highlights this contrast. In verse 5, he describes for us what is the state of the believers. They are considered worthy of the kingdom of God. In verse 10, he describes for us what will happen to them on that day that the Lord is returning, their destiny. In verses 6 through 9, the apostle describes for us the state of those who have persecuted them, who are afflicting them. He describes where they stand before God now and their destiny for the future, not only on the day of the Lord, but after. A contrast in destiny is what the apostle Paul is up to in this passage. And so as we delve ourselves into what the apostle is telling us, we must begin with the problem. As I said at the beginning, the Thessalonian believers have been lifted out of this world. They belong not to the kingdom of this world, but to the kingdom of God. And because they belong to the kingdom of God, they have been dealing with persecutions and afflictions on earth. In Acts 16, we read about how Jason, who housed Paul and Silvanus and Timothy in his house, was dragged from his house for doing that very thing and led before the authorities and told never to do it again. In chapter 2, we are told in the first letter that the Apostle Paul is describing their suffering as the same type of suffering that Jesus suffered, that the prophets suffered, that the apostles suffered, the same things they are suffering as they had suffered them from the Jews, so now are the Thessalonians suffering that same way from their countrymen. That's pretty intense suffering. Persecution and Jesus dying on a cross. So what does the apostle have to say to them at the beginning of this letter? Because now, as he writes chapter 2, we recognize that in the first chapter, because he has to deal with this issue, that there is no doubt that the suffering and persecutions have increased for the church in Thessalonica. And so the apostle writes to them in verse 4, "Therefore we boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are suffering." Verse 5 carries on what he means. You are suffering persecutions and afflictions. Verse 5, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God." What does that mean? The righteous judgment of God. Their sufferings and afflictions are the righteous judgment of God. Does that mean, as some people say, that the judgment of God comes upon his people in afflictions and persecutions? That the reason they face persecutions and afflictions and those things come upon them while on this earth is because they are being punished for some specific sin. That they will not be punished in the future because God at this point in their life, while still on earth, is bringing about his judgment in the form of afflictions and persecutions so that they will be cleansed of their sins, repent of their sins, and be perfectly righteous when Christ comes. The type of situation where someone falls into a serious illness and the elders of the church come over and they say to the person, "Okay, what did you do? God has brought this illness upon you. There must be some sin in your life that needs to be driven out of your life. He's letting you know that. You better repent of this sin because then your illness will go away." No, that is not what the apostle is writing to the Thessalonians. As the apostle begins in verse 5, he is not describing the judgment that comes upon the Thessalonians. He is describing the judgment which is presently coming upon those who persecute them and have brought these afflictions. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. The fact that they persecute you, the fact that they bring these afflictions down on you, is evidence even now that the judgment that will someday come in the future is being stored up for them even now. But for you, verse 5, "that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering." In Paul's letter to the Philippians, as he writes to them at the end of chapter 1, he describes this in a similar way to them and the afflictions that they are enduring. In Philippians 1, verse 28, he writes to them, "And not be frightened of anything by your opponents, because this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." In other words, when the afflictions come upon the people, as he writes to the Philippians, it is a sign that they do not love God and that they are due a destiny of destruction. And for the Philippians, it is a sign that they belong to God. This is the same idea he is presenting to them in 2 Thessalonians. The fact that they persecute you is evidence of the righteous judgment of God which will be brought against them. They don't love God, and it's clear, they show it, you can see the fruit, you can see the badge of who they belong to. When you think of a badge, you think of a policeman. He shows you his badge, he shows you his identity, who he is. "I am a policeman, here's my badge to prove it." How can the unbeliever prove their badge? When they turn against the church and persecute the church here on this earth. But for the believer, the fact that they are dealing with these persecutions, the fact that they feel these afflictions, this is their badge of their worthiness of the kingdom of God for which they are suffering. What does that mean? That means when Jason gets dragged out of his house, it is the badge of his worthiness that he belongs to the kingdom of God, because the world around him does not like those who belong to the kingdom of God. It means that if someone decided to run for office in the church, one of the church members, and decided to run for office in the political city of Thessalonica, and as he was being interviewed for his position, they would probably call him a bigot. They would probably call him as an extremist. They would probably try to prevent him because of his values from standing up for the truth and entering his position. It would mean that when a Thessalonian believer goes to the workplace and his co-worker said to him afterwards, "Well, you know, let's go down to that brothel, that place where they worship the idols, the Dionysus, and let's engage ourselves in some sexual immorality," and he doesn't go. And he suffers the consequences for not being part of the group. It's when a believer in Thessalonica will not cook the books for his boss, so his boss can benefit financially because he belongs to the kingdom of God. It's when one of the kids from the Thessalonian church goes to school and one of his classmates says, "Hey, let's go to the store and steal something." Or he says, "Well, let's engage sexual activity that is limited only to marriage." And the child says, "No, I'm not part of that. I do not do those things." You see, that is the evidence. That is the badge that they are part of the kingdom of God. And because they do not do those things, I'm not going to be your friend. That's the kind of thing that is happening in Thessalonica. In some ways, even on a more severe scale than the kind of thing that we experience today. Nevertheless, those are persecutions, those are afflictions, those are the signs that God's people are worthy of the kingdom of God. And so as the apostle goes on in verse 10 to describe more fully what is the destiny of those who live that way. When the Lord Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. You see, the destiny of those worthy of the kingdom of God, of the church, means that they are going to glorify Christ. He will be glorified in the saints. Because the saints have suffered, because the saints have dealt with difficulties and persecutions and unpleasantness in this world, because they belong to the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this world. When Christ comes, though those people may suffer difficulty on this earth, when he returns, Christ himself will be glorified in them. Have you ever thought of that? That someday Christ, who is all glory, may be further glorified by your faithfulness in your life to him, by what you face and deal with in this life, by what comes upon you because you are a Christian and belong to him, will be his glory through you on the day he returns. And not only will Christ be glorified in his saints, but his saints who know him will marvel at him, it says. They will recognize him. They will take glory in him. They will know that he is the Lord. He is the King of Kings who is returning to this earth. And why? Because they believed our testimony. Paul says, because our testimony to you was believed. When Paul came into the city of Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, we read specifically what he did. He proclaimed Christ in the city. He proclaimed that God has sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that he died and paid the price for their sins, that he resurrected from the grave and is now seated in heaven. And the Thessalonian Christians believed it. They didn't know about it before, but they believed it. And because they believed it, because God's Spirit worked in their heart, because they know of this salvation, they recognize that they are sinners and need a deliverance, they will not be surprised on that day that the Lord returns. And we can know that even now. Because as they live their lives worthy of the kingdom of God, they give the evidence that they do not belong to an earthly kingdom, but to the kingdom of heaven. That is their destiny. It's already been predetermined. But we know that within the city, they are struggling with this. Their lives are not easy. They're writing and saying to Paul, but the persecutions are getting worse. The afflictions we are suffering and enduring are making our lives so difficult. How can we understand these things which have come upon us? How can you give us hope? Well, sandwiched inside his message to them about their destiny, the apostle describes further the destiny of those who do not know God and who do not live or obey according to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of the righteous judgment of God is coming against them. What kind of judgment is that? Verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now someone in Thessalonica upon reading that verse might say to themselves, well, wait a minute. I don't see afflictions coming upon those who afflict us. The president or the leader of North Korea, he is persecuting the Christians. I see him in power and living in luxury. Muslim countries persecuting the Christians. We hear all kinds of stories about things that are happening to the Christians in those particular countries, yet the leaders are living in wealth and luxury on earth. I don't see afflictions coming upon them, as Paul tells us in verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Well, when will it happen? Verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That judgment of God, that righteous judgment of God, that affliction upon those who afflict you is in the future. And it's being stored up even now as they wear that badge of anti-kingdom of God. And on that day when Christ returns, that is when the church will experience this relief, this deliverance from all that affliction, because God himself, through his son Jesus Christ, will make all things right. When he is revealed from heaven, he will come with his mighty angels. He will come with his flaming fire. He will inflict vengeance on those, verse 8, who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not know God on earth. They will not know him on the day he will return. His saints will look and marvel at him. We know him. We know that he is coming. We expect that he is coming. And on that day, no matter how much we imagine it, we will still marvel at his glory and what we will see and his marvelous grace for his deliverance from sin that he has provided to us. But for the unbeliever, they will not know him. They don't know him on earth. They're not expecting him. They don't believe in him. They don't recognize that God has sent his son to deliver us from our sins. They reject him. And what's more, they do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've turned against him. They bring about their own judgment and destruction by what they do to the church. And so, verse 9, what is their destiny? They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Not only will they not know him on that day, not only did they not know him on earth or on that day, but eternally. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That is hell, he is describing. Away from the glory of his might. No deliverance for them. They rejected him on earth. They wear the badge of his rejection by persecuting the church and turning against God's people. They will suffer the eternal consequences of their behavior, of their life on earth, an affliction which will have no end. Yes, the apostle in these verses is very graphic. It could be said that this is the one place in all of Paul's letters where he really addresses the issue of the judgment of God which comes upon the unbeliever. They will experience flaming fire. They will see his mighty angels, the wrath of God, vengeance for what they have done to the church here on this earth will come upon them, eternal destruction away from the presence of God, the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. Clearly, these verses carefully describe for us the description of those who suffer the eternal consequences of God's judgment. God takes persecution or afflictions against the church very, very seriously. And he describes it for us very carefully through his Holy Spirit, as the writer, the Apostle Paul, has written. And so this morning what we see is a contrast in destinies. On the one hand, we see the believers who live their lives even now worthy of the kingdom of God, rejecting the things of this world, even as we read this morning from Colossians, putting to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which Paul tells us there is idolatry. That's what the Thessalonians turned from. But the unrighteous continue to live in those ways. The unrighteous, by their behavior, by what they do, by how they live, by turning against the church, are storing up even more judgment against themselves. It is the badge of the wrath of God, which will someday come upon them in their destruction, unless they repent, as the Apostle Paul himself did, in turning from living that way to a life of service and righteousness in Jesus Christ. Some could say, well, we live in a day where we don't see the kind of persecutions as Paul's day. We don't live in Reformation times where people and faithful servants were burned at the stake. But there continues to be great persecutions around the world which goes against the church. Christians in China are suffering. Christians in North Korea are suffering. Christians in Muslim-dominated countries are suffering persecution. Recently, I heard from our own Foreign Missions General Secretary, Mark Bube, that in the country of Eritrea, where the OPC at one time had started a church, and that church still remains today, throughout the country, there are 1,700 Christians in jail, including 25 pastors, some of them members of the former mission work and now church of the OPC. They are locked away in metal containers. They are undergoing torturous type conditions because they belong to Christ and they will not give in to rejecting Him and joining this world. Nevertheless, we see things that go on around us. It does not have to be to the extent of the physical suffering that some Christians in some nations suffer. We see it around us as the world seeks to turn against the Bible, against Christianity. As Christians, as we stand for righteousness, if we won't cook the books at work, if our coworker wants to take us to a bad place where Christians should not be or go, if there's kids at school that won't play with us because we won't do or act a certain way, all these are things which God enables us to have an opportunity to wear that badge of the kingdom of God, to demonstrate that we belong to Him and not to this world. To demonstrate that Christ has changed our hearts and we know that union of which Paul describes in verse 1 of chapter 1, the union we have with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ even now. And by living out that union, we may face some of this persecution or afflictions or challenges to live that way. And Paul's letter is a reminder that God someday will make things right. That those who have turned against us or cause us to suffer that way should be a reason of prayer. For the apostle has written concerning their destruction, but the apostle himself had once lived that same way, but God changed his heart. May God enable us to witness for Him. May those who live around us see in us that kingdom of God and respect us for what we stand for. May we live with the comfort, as the apostle comforts them, that God will make things right, that God in His great wisdom will bring about His deliverance of His saints and the destruction of those who turn against Him. May God grant us the wisdom, the desire, the power in His Spirit to live worthy of the kingdom of God, so that we long for that day when He returns, that our lives may bring glory to Him through what we face and endure. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this contrast in destinies that we see in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. We thank You, Lord, that You have delivered us from the sins of this world in Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that You would enable us to live a life worthy of that kingdom of God. And Lord, as those around us do not love that kingdom, as they bring about difficulty and trouble for us, we ask, O God, that You would help us to remain faithful. Help us to demonstrate the faithfulness of Christ, that perhaps they too may see the work of Christ in us. And Lord, we do pray for those around the world who are suffering even to a greater extent than what we suffer here. We pray that You be with those Christians who are dealing with difficulties, who are being challenged in their faith and in their confidence in You. May they find the comfort that Paul sent to the Thessalonians, the comfort that is in Your justice and righteousness, that they may find and know their Savior, even now, as they long for that day of His return. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us